Father, we thank You for this time of study. I pray that as we continue in our series on the authority of God's Word, that revelation knowledge would break forth into our hearts and minds. Lord, we never want to approach Your Word merely intellectually. Lord, we want to approach it in dependency, in faith, humility, trusting You for wisdom that literally changes our life. Lord, may we be those who live by the authority of Your Word. Lord, even when it seems to contradict our feelings and our own ways of thinking, may we choose to go the ways of God. Would you please say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I open my heart and mind to Your teaching ministry. I grant You permission to challenge my thinking, change my life, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Those of you taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is our second session in our series on the authority of God's Word. And in particular, today's message is entitled, The Seed of His Word. The Seed of His Word. And we're going to be talking a lot about the concept of a seed, planting seeds, and how that is important to you understanding the authority of God's Word in your life. I said this in our first session, and I think it bears repeating to just kind of paint the backdrop again. I think one of the greatest revelations that a Christian can have is the understanding that God's Word must be preeminent in their life. How can you tell if you start gaining that revelation? Well, you'll start putting God's Word above feelings. How many of you realize sometimes feelings run contrary to what God's Word says? I mean, you know, that you take a young Christian, you can be saved just a few days, and after a few days you begin to feel, well, maybe I'm not saved. I don't have that same feeling that I had in church. You begin to understand that, wait a minute, I'm not living by feelings anymore. I've got to learn to live by what? Faith. Faith in God's Word. And so when you begin to see that, okay, I'm putting God's Word above, I'm giving God's Word the authority in my life above feelings, that's an indication that you're beginning to gain this revelation. Another indication is when you begin to put the authority of God's Word above circumstances. So often in life you'll face something that just seems to be going contrary to what in your heart you really believe that God has told you. And so then you've got a decision to make. Am I going to let my mind and imagination start running in the direction of the circumstances? Or am I going to bring my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and begin to think, no, wait a minute, what has God said to me? And so over and over again, we're faced with these challenges in life, whether it's feelings, whether it's circumstances, or here's a big one, what other people say. And so, man, you're doing real good. You're cooking right along there with God, you know, and you've got confidence in the Lord, and somebody comes up and says something that they kind of miss you, or it goes contrary to the way that you would prefer. Maybe they didn't intend to insult you, but you're slightly offended. Of course, you know, you're spirit-filled believer, so you're never really offended. You're just slightly offended. And you can take an offense instead of taking the Word of God. And on you go. But how many of you realize that we must get to a place where we say God's Word is superior to any of these forces in our life? Now that does take development. I will tell you that. That takes development. 1 John chapter 3, and I'd like to begin with verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, and I'm speaking here from the King James, and I realize we have various versions in the auditorium here. The original there would say this, little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness. In other words, the person who is continually after the right way, God's way, then that's an indication that they are a righteous person. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that you are intending to practice God's way and you're moving that way. Verse 8, he that committeth sin, and again, that would throw you if you didn't understand the original, he that commits sin is of the devil. Well, boy, you know, that pretty much includes every one of us in this room if you read it that way. Actually, the original would say this, he that continually practices sin. So in other words, a person who is practicing sin, habitually in sin, and they have no desire, no intent to break that pattern, and they're not pursuing after righteousness, then that's an indication that they're really not born of God, that they're probably still under the control of the devil. verse 8. It says, "For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose," and this is a great passage for you to mark in your Bible in verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." I think you ought to mark that right there. Why did Jesus come? Well, He came to save us, but you could also summarize it this way. Jesus came to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. So when Jesus went about healing the sick, what was He doing? He was destroying the works of the devil. When Jesus went around casting out devils, He was destroying the works of the devil. But I'll give you another area that He's involved in, which is works of the devil. In our own lives, there are old thought patterns, there are old behavioral patterns, there are old sinful tendencies. Even though we've been born of God, our souls are not yet completely transformed. We're in a process of going through a divine metamorphosis where we are changing from glory to glory. So the Son of God is in Jason Peebles. The Son of God is in Pastor Jason to break any works of the devil that are still trying to get a foothold in my life. Why? So I'm moving more and more into a state of righteousness, not merely positional righteousness, but His righteousness which has been decreed in Christ is working effectually in my life. How many of you can identify with that? How many of you say yes and amen, let it be, Lord? So the Son of God, He's in me, He's in you, to break all the works and destroy all the works of the devil. Now verse 9 is where I'm really headed, and I want you to see this, because we're going to base today's message off of verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. I want you to circle the phrase born of God, because that's an interesting idea, born of God. You know, a lot of people think the phrase a born-again Christian is just kind of a radical right-wing Christian slogan that they came up with. Well, it's a biblical phrase. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, you know, if I didn't understand the original, again, I'd be under condemnation because, man, you know, this week I know I've sinned. I've gotten irritated with somebody or I got miffed over something. So does that mean I'm not born of God? No. The original would read this way. "Whatsoever or whosoever is born of God doth not continually, habitually practice sin." So, again, if there's in my life no desire to obey God, no desire to please God, no desire to live the overcoming life, then I may call into question whether I've truly been born of God. But a person who's really been born of God, they have had the new birth experience, they are in a process of becoming, they're in a process of putting on the new life, then that's an indication, yes, they have been born of God. Verse 9, "For His seed..." Now I want to go after that thought. Underline that. "For His seed," that is God's seed, "remaineth in Him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." In other words, he can't continually live in the life of sin because there's something in him. There's something in that woman that's germinating and developing and that's beginning to push back all the wrong tendencies. Now everybody put your hand right here in your chest, and I want you to say this out loud. I have God's seed in me. An incorruptible seed that has taken root. That seed is growing up. That seed will become greater than all the other trees in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Now that term seed there is actually from a Greek word, sperma. And we understand what that is. That is the seed of creation, of procreation. And so literally there is a Holy Spirit seed that is put into every single person the moment they have faith in Christ. That seed begins, just like a child will begin to form in a mother's womb, that seed begins to form Christ in you. The new man is in you, developing and growing and literally taking over your life. So you could look at it from the idea of a new child that's being born, and particularly a young Christian, you may not be able to tell much yet. How many of you realize that when you first got saved, you still looked in the mirror and you looked the same, and you may have thought the same for a while, but after a while, a woman begins to show. Everybody says she's showing. I'm pregnant. Well, you're not showing yet, but after a while, she's kind of walking around with one of these back arches. You ever seen them walk like that? They're showing. Why? They're expecting. Everybody say expecting.
Expecting.
Well, what are you expecting? You're expecting the baby. That'd be really sad if he came up to a woman that was just great with child. He said, I see you're expecting. And she said, no, not really. Well, you better get expecting because it's on the way. Hallelujah. You better start making preparation. Well, if we can just tie that into the Spirit, you need to start expecting. What are you expecting? I'm expecting I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. I'm expecting. What are you expecting? I'm expecting the kingdom of God, like a tree is growing up, becoming bigger than all the other trees in the garden. All these other little weeds that have been in my life are being overshadowed by the kingdom of God tree. Are we on the same page? So there's a seed that has been planted in us at the new birth. Now go with me to Mark chapter 4, and this is perhaps the most classic passage on the idea of the seed, the parable of the sower. And I want to spend some time on this. Now, why do I want to spend time on this? And I want you to somehow put this in your shorthand and your own note-taking there. To understand the authority of God's Word, you've got to have the revelation of the seed. If you're really going to understand the authority of God's Word in your life, then you've got to have the revelation of the seed. If you understand, and I'm relating this to the spiritual, if you can go after, and we'll see Jesus did this, if you can go after what the seed does in the natural, we'll be talking about this, what seeds do in the natural, though they seem so small and relatively insignificant, yet the power that a seed has to alter the environment. One little seed can break through asphalt. One little seed can break concrete. One little seed can split a mountain. One little seed. When you begin to understand the power and the revelation of the seed, then you will be well on your way to understanding the authority of God's Word, not only planted in your life, but spoken out of your mouth into your environment. And we all have two dimensions to our life. We have an inner life and an outer life. We have an inner world and an outer world. We'll be talking about this. And you must plant the seed of God's Word in both dimensions. And so as I plant seed in the inner life, I must also launch seeds out of my mouth to the outer world, the outer life, so that I am seeding everything with seeds of God's Word. Why? Oh, there's great potential in seed. And once you get the revelation, you'll never again doubt that God cannot do the impossible. All right, Mark chapter 4, go to verse 13 and 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Focus on what Jesus says here. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? Now, I'm not going to take the time to read where he began in chapter 4 about verse 3. You'll see that he's telling the story. And in a moment, he gets ready to explain the story. He's referring to what we call the parable of the sower, verse 13. Know you not this parable? How then will you know all the parables? Please mark that because that is a significant statement. He says, know you not this parable? How then will you know all the parables? May I just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase of that? He said, man, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to understand any of the other kingdom principles because the whole kingdom is based on an understanding of the seed. And so if you don't get what I'm talking about in this parable, you certainly won't understand other kingdom principles that I'm trying to talk about. Everything hinges on understanding the parable of the sower. Verse 14. Now, let's look where Jesus himself gives the interpretation. And if you want to put a little bracket around it, that's from verse 14 down through verse 20. All right, verse 14. He says, the sower soweth the word. So in your note-taking, I want you to put this, the seed equals God's Word. You know, a lot of people try to define the seed as different things. Let's just get one thing straight in the story. The seed equals God's Word. He says, the sower soweth the Word. Verse 15. Here's what we might call type number one, the first type of soil. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside. So you may circle that, the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. All right, let's pause there. I want you to write this in your notes. The soil equals the hearts of men. So the soil equals the hearts of men. What does the seed equal? Look back in your notes. The seed equals what? God's word. And the soil, different types of soil he's going to go through, equals what? The hearts of men. The hearts of men. He says, all right, the first kind we're going to call the wayside, and that's, as he's just described, where the seed is sown. We've all seen people like this. The seed is sown, and it's like it hits in their lives, but Satan comes and just seems to pluck it out. It's on the wayside. It's not really central. It's not front and center stage in their life. They kind of heard it, but they didn't really listen, and their heart wasn't really tuned in. It's like the enemy, just like a bird, just swoops in, plucks it up, and takes it away, and you go back, it's like, I don't see any seed here at all. How many of you ever seen people like that, and you wonder, why aren't they walking with the Lord? Why aren't they? They heard the same message I heard. Well, they could have had a heart that was not prepared like your heart was prepared. All right, verse 16. He says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. So there's category number two, and I would encourage you to mark that, stony ground. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's pretty good so far. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction, I want you to mark these things. Here's what robs them. Affliction, that is tests and trials. Persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately they are what? Oh, they are offended. Did you know that this category, stony ground, it's people that have kind of a hard heart. Stony ground, it's a hard heart. The word comes, and they get excited about it for a moment, that then they run into a problem. And their typical response is like this: well, if God really loved me, why would he allow this to happen to me? And they don't understand warfare, and they don't understand how to use their faith, and now they're blaming God. Or persecution arises. Somebody comes up and says, hey, I hear you're going down to that weird church, World Outreach. Oh, I bet y'all got devils in bottles down there. What are y'all doing down there at that old weird old place down there? Probably got snakes running around, don't you? It's kind of humorous. When we were building this, constructing this, one of the workers in here overheard us talking about the snake. Everybody say, the snake. Well, what he didn't realize is there's a cable right here that's called this is a long cable that runs from here back there that all the instruments are controlled by, and the name of it is called the snake. That's, if you go down to a music shop, you say, I want a 100-foot snake, they know what you're talking about. I said, well, we're going to run the snake from there to there, and his eyes got about that big. I'm telling you the truth. He came up to me and he said, what kind of church is this? I said, well, it's a non-denominational, you know, spirit-filled church. And he said, y'all going to have snakes? I said, what? He said, y'all going to have snakes? I said, don't plan on it. I said, if we find any, we're going to kill them, you know. He said, well, I heard you talking about a snake. I said, oh, the snake, you know. And I had to explain that to him. And he said, whew, I was wondering what kind of church this was. Hallelujah. Amen. So if we see any, I will let one of the ushers... The pastor will stand behind the ushers as they kill them. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. But you know, persecution comes, or a test or a trial, or an offense. This is a big one. Offended. How many of you have seen people get offended and all of a sudden they're out of church? Somebody, you know, just doesn't say hi to them in the hall, or bumped them the wrong way, or maybe the pastor was headed down the hall fast to fix a problem, and, hey, pastor, how you doing? And there he goes. You know, it's like, well, if that's the way they are at that church, you know what? Your eyes need to be on Jesus. Pastors are not El Shaddai. Jesus is El Shaddai. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, and I've told you, as this church grows, I will do my best to meet needs, but I believe in body ministry. And I do not believe in the old concept that the pastor meets all needs. The body of Christ needs to rally together, and every part has a function to play. And then we can meet one another's needs that way. Like with Nathaniel, the way we're going to help him with, and Wanda, you know, with the meals, and we're down there visiting at the hospital. Well, I tell you, it has been a delight to my heart to hear Wanda say, she said, "Pastor, I cannot tell you the cards we've gotten and all the people from the church that have come and visited us." That was before I ever got there. I said, "Thank you, Jesus, the body of Christ is at work. Hallelujah." Isn't that good? But some people, they get offended. One little thing, they get offended, and because of that offense, it shuts the word down in their life. Write this down. This is not what we're teaching on. I will teach a series eventually on offenses, probably once a year, because I think every church, my observation as I travel, is every church needs a message on offenses once a year. But you write this down. Offenses will quench the power of God's Word in your life. If you hold on to an offense, you're not hurting the other person, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Alright, he says in verse 17, he says, immediately they are offended. Alright, verse 18, here's category number 3, or type number 3. He says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns." So this ground is not necessarily rocky, but it's got thorns and thistles. "Such as hear the word." That's good so far. They hear the word. "But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Let me just pause here. How many of you want the authority of God's word to work in your life? Well, then we're beginning to see things we must guard against. Every one of us, and I'm including myself, every one of us, we must guard ourselves in a time of a test or a trial, that we don't get embittered, that we don't blame God or blame someone else. Someone else should have met my need. They should have come to my rescue. Let's get our eyes back on the Lord. Let's don't hold on to offenses. Let's don't let persecution. Let's rejoice if persecution comes. But verse 19 tells us other areas, the cares of this world. Did you know that we face this where every week things burden us down? Problems we face, we got to fix this, we got to fix that, we got to deal with this business thing, or maybe something in the family. I know this week I had the joy of my battery dying in my car. Hallelujah. Isn't that a thrill? Get a charge out of that. Oh, glory to God. Amen. I didn't get a charge out of that. That was a problem. And so you get in there and you go, like that. And I'd just come back from a trip. I'd come back from a trip from serving Jesus. I said, serving Jesus. I landed at the airport and I got in my car, and you would have thought that an angel would have jump started it for me because I'd been serving Jesus. See how you could get bitter? I had a lady come up to me once and she said, "I want you to tell me something." She said, "Why?" And then she begins to tell all these things she's done. "I have been a tither." And she was starting to get teary-eyed. "I've been a tither." She said, "I've taught Sunday school for years." She said, "I have a 10-year pen." And she says, "Why?" And I was thinking, like, my God, it's going to be cancer or something major, you know. What's hit her, you know? She said, "Why this week did I have a flat tire?" And I'm like, I was like, "Okay, let me get a word for you. Oh, hang on. Oh, thus saith God, the reason thou hadst a flattest tirest is you ran over a nail." I mean, what do you want? Sometimes things happen. "Well, Brother Jason, what'd you do when your battery wouldn't start?" You know, well, you go in there and say, "Has anybody got jumper cables?" And you fix it. Everybody say, fix it. Now, keep your eyes on God. Don't let that thing choke out the word. We all face just the daily pressures of life, the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. This is a big one. He doesn't say riches. He says the deceitfulness of riches. Nothing wrong with money. We all need money. And I'd rather have more money than less money. If you've ever been broke, and I've been broke, when we first started our ministry, literally I thought we were going to starve the first couple of years. And now I look back on that, I would not want to repeat that. I learned a lot of good lessons, but I've learned those lessons. Hallelujah. and I've graduated. But there's a deceitfulness to riches where you begin to trust in your riches, or you begin to get sidetracked by your riches. I can't tell you how many business people have told me over the years that, I cut a deal with God. God, if you'll just help me get this promotion, or if you'll help me start my business or help me expand my business, God, you know that I'll continue to tithe no matter how much I make. And the next thing you know, they start missing church, and they're out there on the lake, and they're out there doing this and that, and things that aren't bad in themselves, but they've made those the priority instead of God. And so that's what we must guard against, the deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. In other words, the word of God, the authority of God's word is not going to work for them, and it's not producing, number one, the character of God. That's what we're after first and foremost, is the character of God being developed in our life. And number two, God helping us to fulfill the purposes and the plans on the outside that He has for us. Now, verse 20. Everybody say verse 20. That was half of everybody. Say verse 20. Is my verse. I just claim verse 20. I claim that's where you are and that's where I am. Amen. Verse 20. And these are they, this is category number 4, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Ooh, mark that. They hear it and receive it. You know, as a speaker going around the country, you walk into different situations literally every week, and we're getting ready to fly out this afternoon to go to Jacksonville, and we'll start a meeting tonight down there. But so often, you get there and you speak the word, and it's like you're throwing a tennis ball off the wall and it comes right back at you. You can feel it when people aren't receiving. The converse is true too. Man, you can feel it when the people are out there like sponges soaking it up. You can just feel it and it pulls on you. It pulls more out of you. And that's a joy. The other time it's like, boy, you got to get the pick out and just start picking that deal and chopping it up and trying to get some seed in there, you know. He says they hear it and receive it and bring forth. So there's a three-step process here. I want you to see it. They hear it. They receive it. And step number 3, they bear fruit. They bring forth fruit. And even then, there's different dimensions. 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, I'm not real caught up on, he could have just as well said 20, 40, 100. The point is this, there's different levels of fruitfulness depending on how you respond in those three processes. How are you hearing? And one of Jesus' favorite sayings was, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, folks, everybody out there had ears. That's not what he was saying. He was talking about spiritual hearing. So are you really listening, or are you just there? Are you there and, you know, the light's on but nobody's home? Or are you hearing? Are you receiving? And is your determination to bear fruit? One of the most interesting characters that we've run across over the years, 20 years of ministry, is a former Hell's Angel guy. And when we first met him, he was pretty newly saved. And so he was one of God's angels, and the light of hell was being worked out of him, if you understand what I'm saying. But he had gotten saved, and his name's Barry Mason. And he's been on CBN and different major networks giving his testimony. But he's an awesome guy. And in hearing him talk, what I was amazed at is how come he got saved and other guys in his particular motorcycle gang heard the same message but didn't get saved. Have you ever thought about that? Why do people in a crusade, some get saved, some go on and bear fruit, some get saved, fall away? Exactly like what we're reading about. And it goes back to this process. Barry said that when he was a young boy, and a lot of times it goes back to this, he said his family situation wasn't right. He did not have a good daddy. His daddy was not a role model. So he was a teenage boy looking for a mission. And sometimes that can end up being good or bad. He said he went to see a movie, and some of you older ones will remember this older movie called Easy Rider. Easy Rider. And this guy, the whole thing was a guy on a motorcycle just touring the United States, free sex, free drugs, just que sera, sera, just the easy life. He went to the movie as a teenage boy, saw this, identified with it, See, the devil's got seed too. Hello, are you out there? God's not the only one with a seed pouch. The devil's got plenty of seed. And so here's a teenage boy receiving seed. He's hearing it. He is receiving it. And he goes out and begins to emulate and bring forth the very lifestyle that he's identified with on the screen. And he lived that way for many years. And he did things that, you know, wouldn't be appropriate to even really speak about. Everybody wants to go hear the former Hell's Angel because they want to hear all the gross stuff. I mean, how many people did you kill? Yeah. How many people did you hit with a chain? What happened? I mean, people are interested in the body of Christ, really. Oh, let's go hear that one. Gory stuff. For God, you understand. For God. Hallelujah. Yeah. But nobody wants to go hear the guy that walked with Jesus from, when I was a preteen, I accepted Jesus, and I just kept walking with Jesus. And I know I'm a sinner, but I've never done anything wrong. Don't have any gross stories to tell. Oh, sit down. We want the Hell's Angel guy. Hallelujah. And I want you to get this, though. I don't really remember exactly how many years he lived in that lifestyle, but in a moment of time, and I want you to indicate this somehow in your note-taking, in a moment of time, he heard the word of the kingdom. He heard the word about King Jesus. He heard the word of God. And in a moment of time, that one seed overcame all the devil seeds that had been planted all through that time. Therefore, my friends, whose seed is more powerful? Write that down and never forget it. God's seed is more powerful than the devil's seed. And sometimes we have issues in our lives where we think, God, you know, this thing's been stalking me for years, and I'm just not sure I'll ever get over this. I've got good news for you. God's Word is more powerful than any seed that's been planted in your life. God's Word is more powerful than the seed of rejection. God's Word is more powerful than the seed of disappointment or a broken heart. God's seed is more powerful than any addiction, substance abuse. God's seed is more powerful than any soul tie that you have with a person you feel like you're under their control and manipulation, you'll never be able to break away. God can break it. See, if God's Word were the same, then I would have to sit under the Word for 20 years before it ever took effect to overcome the 20 previous years. In a lightning bolt moment of time, the authority of God's Word can come into a person's heart. In graft, the incorruptible seed can be planted, and suddenly they're on their way to being a whole new creation in God. Woo, hallelujah. Did you know God's seed is more powerful than your poverty? Did you know that God's seed is more powerful than the debts you owe? He can get your credit card cleared up. He can get your debts cleared up. He can get your finances straightened out. And so even in the kingdom of God, don't miss this, even in the kingdom of God, there's different type of seed. There's healing seed. There's salvation seed. There's financial seed. There's all types of seed. God's got a seed for your need. And when you get the revelation of the seed, honey, suddenly the authority of God's Word becomes kind of an easy thing. It's like, wow, I can see it now because I see how powerful the seed is. And I want that seed in my life to undo all that the devil would try to put on me. Martha and I, when we first started our ministry, we went into a lot of high schools. And you don't get paid very much when you go into high schools because the kids aren't going to pay you. They don't care if you're there or not, you know. And so we went into high schools and we would take a team that would sing and give testimonies. And I've kind of got one of those testimonies where I don't have anything real dramatic to talk about. And so I was smart enough to get some guys that were former drug addicts and, you know, they had long hair and they looked mean, you know. And so I'd take them in there and they'd stand up and give their testimony and the kids would just sit there wide-eyed, you know, and listen to like Dennis Williams. You should have seen him when we first met him. Some of you guys have met Dennis Williams that helped install the sound system. He looks like a sweet guy now. He's like a teddy bear now. When I first met Dennis, he had hair down to his shoulders. He had a full beard. He wore dark glasses because he didn't want anybody to see that he was on substance abuse. You know, his eyes were all dilated. And he had a cigarette coming out of it. And he had a black hat on. And he drove a Lincoln Continental with fogged windows so nobody could look in. He was a mean dude looking for, you know, a reason to beat somebody up. Well, when he first got saved, he still looked like that. And so he'd walk in there to those kids and he'd say, "Hey, sit down and be quiet right there." Oh. And he'd give his testimony. But we'd go into these high schools, and I was always amazed because I sat there, and I'd sit behind, and Martha would help, and different ones would help. And I'd look at the crowd, and I'd think, you know, there's four types of people out here. Just what we're reading. They're all hearing. Everybody say they're all hearing. But I know some of them are going to be the wayside. It's going to hit, and as soon as it hits, it's like the birds, the fowls of the air come and just catch it away. I know there's going to be some stony ground, some hardness. I know those will be carried a while, but then the thorns are going to end up choking it. But I know that in this group, this is my faith, I know in this group, there's at least 25% here that are good ground. Everybody say good ground. And I'd go in with faith every time like that. I know the reason I'm here. Instead of getting my eyes on the ones cutting up in the crowd or kids, you know, throwing spitballs or, you know, trying to put their arm around a girl or something. Instead of getting all distracted by that, I'd say, I know that in this crowd there's 25% that are good ground. And out of those 25%, they're going to bring forth fruit. And I can remember when it was in Hazelhurst. Wasn't it Hazelhurst? One girl filled out her decision card. We didn't know it at the time. Her name was Donna Mims. Donna Mims filled out her decision card. She was the only person in her family at that point that was saved. Really a dysfunctional family. She goes home. I found this out years later when I went to L.A. Joiner's Church down in Valdosta. And Donna showed up. And she said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, I'm sorry, I don't, you know. And now she's a grown lady, and she is a school teacher herself. She said, "Do you remember coming to Hazelhurst, Georgia?" I said, "Yeah, I remember. I went to a lot of those little towns down there." She said, "I filled out the decision card. When you gave the invitation to receive Christ, I received Christ and filled out the decision card." I said, "You did?" And she said, "Yeah, and that's why I'm here. I'm saved." And I said, "Hallelujah. It's finally, it's good to see some results. Amen." She said, "But," she said, "that's not the end of the story." She said, "I went home and I went to work on my mom." And she said, "My mom was a smoker, a mean mama, you know." And she said, "My mom got saved. Then my stepdaddy got saved. Then my sister got saved." Basically, the whole Donna Mims tribe got saved. And then, and I'm trying to remember if it was Waycross that I went back to, and the whole tribe was sitting there. They took up about two rows, and Donna Mims came up and did kind of a dedication to me and gave me a plaque that had the poster. I looked so good on that poster that many years ago. I thought, that was me, hallelujah. She had saved the poster off of the high school wall and had framed it and put, "Thank God that you obeyed the Lord," you know. And there was two rows of people sitting there walking with God. Now, I don't take the credit, but I sat there and I thought, you know, the power of God's Word. Because I did not personally follow Donna Mims up. I didn't know that Donna Mims had prayed the prayer or had filled out the decision card. But I will tell you, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God working together can go home in a little girl's lunchbox and get on mama and get on the stepdaddy and get on the brother and get on the sister, and the whole tribe was sitting there. I want everybody to say this out loud. There's power in God's seed. There's power in the seed of the Word. I'll never underestimate. I'll never doubt the authority of God's Word. Amen. I tell you, you got to get this revelation. When you get this revelation, what it helps you do, it helps you walk in your authority, and it helps you understand your identity in this earth and what God would have you to do. I want you to write these five things down very quickly. I want to give you five keys of the seed. Five keys of the seed. And I'm sure you'll be able to add many more to this. This certainly is not exhaustive. But as I thought about the seed, these are very simple statements. Actually, they're very obvious statements, but sometimes we overlook the obvious. The first key is this. Write this down. Number one, small seeds can produce huge changes. Small seeds can produce huge changes. And we're not going to turn to a reference on any of these, but you remember Jesus constantly referred to the mustard seed. And when we were in Israel, they were selling these little necklaces, little vials, and they would have a mustard seed in there. And I mean, you'd have to say, hey, this one don't have no mustard seed in it. And they say, yeah, see that little speck right there? You'd be going, oh, that's it? That's it. That's what I'm paying for. You know, praise God. I need about five of those. And then I could have a dot. And the mustard seed is so tiny. But Jesus constantly referred to the smallness of that seed and how it could end up producing major changes. You know, mountains are cracked open by trees that grow up. We've all had the experience of seeing driveways or a sidewalk where right in the middle of cement, here's this plant growing up and a seed had been planted there. Small seeds can produce huge changes. Number two, the second key of the seed. Seeds always produce after their own kind. Seeds always produce after their own kind. Now, this is very important to understand. I could spend a whole session on this. But in other words, you don't plant apples if you want bananas. Or you don't plant a pear, seeds of a pear, if you want to get pumpkins. You're going to be disappointed. And guess what? You don't go out there and let the world feed you its crud if you want to grow up strong in God. Oh, I'm not getting much amen and all that. Everybody say amen. See, you learn about me. If you don't say amen, I pause and just camp out there for a little while. So if you want me to move on, say amen, glory to God, and I get faked out and move on, see? No, but this is true. In our culture, Christians claim that they can go watch any movie they want, go watch any porno flick or listen to any world's music, and they don't see how that seed is any way going to harm them when it comes to fulfilling God's purposes. You got to understand seeds produce after their own kind. So if I need healing, I need to listen to healing stuff. If I need financial help, then you need to buy some books, some tapes on finances, how to plan your budget, how to organize yourself, feed yourself on that, and it's going to strengthen you in that area. Number three, the third key of the seed. You must plant seeds before you can expect a harvest. You must plant seeds before you can expect a harvest. Now, that's readily obvious in the natural. I mean, we understand that you don't get a garden unless you go buy the seed and put it in and prepare the soil. And there's a whole lesson there in preparing the soil. We understand the farmer. He can't drive his tractor up and down the field unless he's put the seed in the ground. But we get over there into church and it's like, I tell you what, God, if you'll fix it first, then I'll honor you with my first fruits. Wait a minute. What did you just say? If you'll fix it first, then I'll honor you with my first fruits. God says, I tell you what, why don't you honor me with your first fruits first, and then I'll fix it? Huh? Why don't you plant a seed and then expect a harvest? And it's just like what we read about the widow woman. I mean, that sounds drastic to tell a widow woman, I tell you what, lady, go fix me the cake first. Go fix me the cake first. Now, I see boldness in him, but I see faith in her. I see faith in this woman. And she must have had a witness in her heart that this was a man of God. Of course, Elijah had a very powerful reputation. He was a legend literally in his own time. And so people could trust him. They knew that he was not a manipulator. And when he came and he said, thus saith God, she knew she was on the brink of a miracle. But what you must do is you must learn to honor God first. So often in counseling, people say, you know, I can't afford to tithe. Once I can afford to do it, I'll do it. That's backwards. I'm sorry. That's backwards. What you do is you say, no, I'm going to honor God first. Listen, if you're not making it anyway, hey, take a gamble. Take a chance. Maybe God's word is right. Hallelujah. Number three, you must plant a seed before you can expect a harvest. Now, I want to give you A, B, and C underneath this one. And I just want to hit these quickly. When we were at Oral Roberts University, Oral Roberts was big on what he called seed faith. And I tell you, it absolutely revolutionized my life. And he had 3 points to his approach to seed faith. And I'd encourage you to write these down just as A, B, C, or subpoint 1, 2, and 3. The first one is this: God is my source of supply. He preached on that and preached on that and preached on that until I believed it. You know, God's my source. This church is not my source. My mailing list is not my source. You business people, your client list is not your source. God has to be your source. Husbands and wives, listen to me now. I'm telling you, your wife is not your source of supply to your emotional needs being met. And men, same. Your wife is not, wives, your husband is not El Shaddai to you. He can be a channel, she can be a channel, but we've got to get back to this. God is my source. So often, tension and strife occurs because we are expecting unreasonable expectations from others instead of looking to God ourselves. And if we get our eyes back on God, this stuff begins to work out. God is my source of supply. The second part is this that he taught: I will plant seeds of faith. All right, if God is my source, which he is, then I'm instructed in the word to plant what he called seeds of faith. And you can bear this out all through Scripture. In fact, we've done some of that today. I will plant seeds of faith. Now, notice it says seeds of faith. Everybody say seeds of faith. It is not a seed of faith when the offering bucket goes by and you just whip out a George Washington. You know, that's the picture on a $1 bill. Just whip out George there and throw George in. Get him, George. Go, George. Folks, George has been to church more than any man needs to go to church. If he ain't saved yet, he ain't. Hallelujah. It's like you heard about that conversation between the $1 bill and the $20 bill. The $20 bill, they were talking, they were in a bag, you know, together, and they started talking, and then the $1 bill said, how's your life been? The $20 bill said, man, I've had a great life. I've been to all the finest restaurants. I've circulated through the finest hotels. I've been on cruises, been overseas. It's been an awesome life. How about you, little $1 bill? Where have you been? He said, well, the only place I've been is I've been to the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, Pentecostal church. You know, come think of it, all I've been to is church. Hallelujah. I'm preaching. And it's true. So often people don't release faith when they give. They might do it for show. Well, I really don't want to put anything in, but that looks bad, so I'll put something in. And what we need to do is get in the habit of when you give your offering, whatever level it may be, and I'm not making light of a dollar bill. You know, if that's all you've got, the widow's mite, we understand, that's more than a tithe. But whatever you put it in faith. That God is my source. God is my source. No, you're not buying a miracle. No, you're not trying to get something from God. But you know what? You're honoring God. You're declaring your dependency on God. And part number three, write this one down. It's not enough to plant a seed of faith. The third thing he taught is I will expect miracles. I will expect miracles. You know, when a farmer puts his seed in, he expects what? A harvest. It would be crazy for a guy to put in a seed and not return to that field for the harvest. So he puts his seed in, and then he is in expectation. Remember now, put a note here, your expectancy is not from the church. It's not from the wife. It's your expectancy is from God. All right, the fourth major key of the seed that'll help you get this revelation. The fourth key is this: the nature of a seed is to abundantly multiply. the nature of a seed is to abundantly multiply. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, it amazes me. Now, I really don't have the gift for gardening. I tried that once, and those tomatoes, I can't tell you how much each one of those tomatoes probably cost them. Hallelujah. I probably had $100 in each tomato, you know what I'm saying? Martha said, we could have gone down there and bought a whole crate for what you spent out there trying to get that thing to grow. But, you know, when you plant a seed, and tomato vines are a good illustration, it's amazing how one seed can generate so much. And you just take a seed, sometimes you just hold it, you look at that, and you think the potential of that seed is not to produce one more, it's to abundantly multiply. So when I plant the seed of God's Word on the inside, or I release the seed of God's Word to my outer world, I must expect what? Abundant multiplication. Not merely one reproduction, abundant multiplication. The last one, number five, is this. Seeds require good soil. Seeds require good soil. You know, it's one thing to take that seed and plant it out here on Interstate I-75. It's another thing to take soil that's been dug up, it's been turned, it's had the right kind of nutrients mixed into it. And this is so reinforced in the Word of God. The Word of God talks about hard hearts, humble hearts, receptive hearts, offended hearts. There's all different kinds of conditions of soil. Now, I want to conclude this way, and we're going to develop this further in our next study. By the way, find your way to Psalm 91, because we're going to have another workshop here in just a moment. Take all of about 5 minutes on decreeing God's Word. Some of you have never done this, and this is going to help you get the revelation of what we're talking about. But I want to conclude this way, and you may want to jot this down. We won't develop it very far. But I mentioned this earlier. When we talk about the seed of His Word, and that's what we've been developing all day, the seed of His Word, there are two dimensions that you must plant seed in. First of all, you must plant seed on the inner life, in the inner life. That's the inner world. That's the inside of you. That's the soil of your heart. And so I've got to read the Word, I've got to study the Word, I've got to listen to the Word, I've got to be in church, I've got to watch the right kind of shows, I've got to expose myself to the right kind of seed. That's going to determine what develops on the inside. How many of you realize what develops on the inside determines what you're going to get on the outside? I also must begin to plant seed, and we're going to do that in a moment. And I'm teaching you how to do that, decreeing, what I call decreeing God's Word, confessing, praying God's Word. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Praying in the Spirit. So you take the Word and you pray the Word. And as I pray the Word, I'm speaking the Word to my outer world. But there's a situation that I'd like to just use to capture this thought. In Florida, we're not that used to it up here in Georgia, but in Florida, there's a phenomenon known as sinkholes. You ever heard of that? Where it's like a perfectly normal-looking part of the road, or a field, or even a shopping center parking lot area. Looks perfectly normal. It's been used for a while, but they did not know that there was an erosion process taking place beneath the surface. In the inner world, as it were, where it's out of sight, nobody could see it, erosion was taking place, a cavity was being formed until a weakness occurred. Suddenly, it collapses. Now the outer world sees it, and the outer world is affected because the inner world did not have the support necessary to support what was on the parking lot or on the freeway. Are you getting this? Now, I'll tell you this, in your life, you've got to make sure that you don't have sinkholes spiritually. You've got to make sure that you don't have areas in your life that there's an erosion taking place of the Word of God. Like these things we've been talking about, being offended. Oh, I know that passage. I don't need to turn there. I'm telling you what, there's different levels of revelation. I'm still getting stuff out of John 3:16. You learn that when you're going to Sunday school as a child. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, you can get more revelation out of that than we've gotten thus far. And so you begin to develop the Word on the inner life. That's going to determine how strong and what you're going to get in the outer world. Amen? Now here's what I want us to do. Here's the instructions. And I realize some of you weren't with us last week, so this may be new to you. We're going to, in a moment, stand to our feet. We're going to take about 5 minutes is all we're going to do. And at your own pace, with your own Bible, you're going to stand there and not just merely read Psalm 91. You're going to read it, but you're going to pray it and apply it and personalize it to your life. So, Martha, let me use your Bible there. I would take this, and her version is different than mine. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Father, I thank You that I am dwelling in the shelter of my God. I believe Jesus is my abiding place. Jesus is my shelter. And then, see, I've got family members, so I begin to pray for Martha. Father, I pray that Martha would dwell in that secret place, that my son Ryan, that my daughter Joanna, that we would abide under the shadow, the umbrella, the covering, the protection of God. Lord, I speak protection over my family. That's all in verse 1. And then you can begin to personalize it to your friends, to your relatives, or your job situation, or whatever you have need of. Then you walk your way on down through verse 2, and in about 5 minutes you'll have this covered. But you know what you're doing? You are seeding your life. You are seeding your future with the Word of God. You are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're praying it and decreeing it. And just imagine, little seeds are going out there. What's my future consist of? Well, I know what it consists of because I got a harvest coming. Amen? Yeah. Let's stand to our feet, Bible in hand. If you didn't bring a Bible, perhaps you could look on with someone next to you. Father, I thank You right now for making this very real. Lord, as we press into the authority of God's Word, Lord, may the revelation break forth in our lives. And Lord, I pray that this exercise, as short as it may be, would be very meaningful and begin to change lives, that we would do this throughout the week at our own pace, in Jesus' name. All right? Go ahead. Begin. Out loud. No silent praying. I want to hear some noise. Begin to pray it and personalize it. Lift your voice and begin to call it out to God. To develop this habit in your life, this is something you can do at home, you can do it at your office. I wouldn't advise opening your Bible and reading driving, but you can remember verses and begin to pray them out loud. And you're actually putting into practice what we're talking about concerning the seed. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship Him before we dismiss. Thank You, Jesus.